this message for Rosh Hashanah, the biblical name is actually Yom Teruah, the day of blowing, the day of trumpets. It's a time where the children of Israel are meant to come together and worship God. Let's pray. Father, in Yeshua's name, we come before you and ask, we know your spirit is present. So we ask that you would speak to our hearts about this day, about this time of blowing of trumpets, about coming before you as part of the celebration of the fall feasts, the blowing of the trumpets, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, a day of national atonement, commemorating what you did on the cross, on the tree, followed by Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. Father, this is the beginning of the three seasons where we come before you and seek your face and remember what you have done for us. And also, we ask that you would speak to our hearts as to what we need to do now, as well as remember what you will be doing in the future. This message is, from my perspective, in all honesty, somewhat swimming upstream from contemporary Messianic Jewish and Hebrew roots messages that are coming at this time. This is a message I'm asking us to reflect on our lives and not just to look at the biblical and prophetic meanings of this Festival of Trumpets. That's important. This is a time commonly accepted in being in the midst of a time of reflection. The trumpets are blown as a memorial. However, in Scripture, there's almost nothing given as to what to remember. It's a time of reflection and repentance, remembering what the Lord Yeshua has done for us, but it's a time of remembering that the Lord is going to come back and rule and reign on the earth. He is coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle. But the question I ask is, are we as his bride ready? And I would say, not yet. And that's one of the reasons we have this holiday, is since he's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle, then it's up to us to come before him at seasons like this and say, Lord, what would you have me change? What would you have me repent of? What would you have me do in my life? First, let's talk about some of the uses of trumpets, shofarim in Scripture. I have a tendency to give a lot of Scripture, so you might want to take the scriptural references down and look at them later. Don't just take my word for it. Be like the Bereans and look it up and decide for yourself whether it's of God, and then take it before the Lord. In Exodus 19, verses 16 and 20, the children of Israel meet the Lord in person for the first time, not just through Moses. And on a really small basis, if anybody ever saw the movie with Ben Kingsley where he played Moses, and God comes down and you can hear like trumpets blasting all over the place and the winds blowing and earthquakes, and Moses is like basking in the whole thing, and everybody else, if I remember right, is basically freaking out. And that's probably a small taste of what it's like to come into the presence of God for the first time. It says, on the morning of the third day, there was thunder, lightning, and a thick cloud on the mountain. Then a shofar blast sounded so loudly that all the people in the camp trembled. Think about that one. Moshe brought the people out of the camp to meet God. They stood near the base of the mountain. Mount Sinai was enveloped in smoke because Adonai descended onto it in fire. Its smoke went up like the smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain shook violently. As the sound of the shofar grew louder and louder, Moshe spoke, and God answered him with a voice. That's an instance where shofars were used for the Lord, to introduce the Lord. Another one would be in Leviticus 23, and this is in reference to this day. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with the blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord." Now, there's nothing in Scripture that says what we're supposed to remember. One person, I believe it was from Jews for Jesus, said there's a possibility that they were remembering what we talked about in Exodus 19. But every time you bring people together and you remember, you're remembering what God has done in the past so that we don't forget, so we don't become unmoored and sort of float away in a sea of whatever society is telling us. We can remember what God has done in the past and what he expects of us. Trumpets are blown on the Day of Atonement, and you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land. In Numbers 10, silver trumpets were used during the wandering in the desert of the children of Israel. And so when they camped, and when the Lord told them they wanted to go, the series of trumpets would be blowing to tell people who was supposed to decamp and who was supposed to go first. And it was also used for war. And in Joshua 6, trumpets were used by the Israelites when they were going around Jericho. In Judges 7, Gideon used trumpets during his war with the Midianites, along with other things. 2 Samuel, trumpets were used to make announcements, as it is in several parts of Scripture. In 1 Chronicles, it talks about trumpets being used as a part of worship. In Psalm 47:6, it says, "God is amidst the trumpets and worship." That's a paraphrase. So when we blow the shofar, when the musicians, those that know how to blow shofars, the Levites at that time, that God is in the midst of them. In Isaiah 8, it talks about using your voice like a trumpet, which without a microphone you'd have to do. You'd be preaching loud to declare people their sins and rebellions. Matthew 24, it talks about the rapture of believers, the ingathering of his children. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 52, and 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, it talks about the raising of, the blowing of the shofar of trumpets in the end times for the raising of the dead. And of course, as Yeshua said, that the blowing of shofars for his return when he sets up his kingdom and his 1,000-year reign. So a good way to sum up the use of shofarim, of shofars and silver trumpets, is to call to remembrance things of the past, and yes, to also remember what Yeshua is supposed to do for the future. But you can see from this that the use of shofar is to gather people's attention that the Lord wants to say something right now. He wants to do something right now. And that is in many ways what this message is. I am not saying I'm speaking for the Lord, but when I was praying about this, and I actually had this confirmed by somebody, that the Lord wants to speak to us about us as believers independently, as well as the body of Messiah and his congregations, that now is the time for us to seek the Lord and repent and get our lives together and see if we're doing anything that is not of him. And as we'll see at the end, if we do not repent, then the Lord takes actions as a consequence. Since this is part of the feast cycle, and immediately before the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the concept of self-examination, reflection, and repentance cannot be ignored. This is actually what is very common among Jewish people. It's called Rosh Hashanah, the head of the new year, the civil year. The problem is there's actually nothing in Scripture about that. But the concept of self-examination, reflection, repentance is very strongly stressed in Jewish synagogues. And because of the way the Lord has built up these holidays, you can't ignore them. And it takes time to seek the Lord, to fast, to find out what we're doing wrong. And in many respects, the time of repentance actually started for synagogues in the first part of September, Teshuvah, the time of repentance, and continues until Yom Kippur, because it takes time to seek the Lord and to repent and find out what he wants us to do. We cannot ignore the fact that, yes, because of what Yeshua has done on the tree, the cross, yes, we are saved and we are positionally perfect before him. But we cannot ignore the fact that we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. In Philippians 2, verses 11 through 13, it says, Paul says to the Philippians, "Every tongue confess that Yeshua the Messiah is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And so if we're expecting Yeshua to come back for a bride without spot or wrinkle, then we have to prepare ourselves for that and realize we're not perfect and we never will be. Our goal is to be like Yeshua. But it's a process. It's a time of sanctification. Sanctification is a process that goes on through our whole life. So this is a time to not only remember the prophetic significance of a future Rosh Hashanah where he'll come back, but to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says to the Corinthians a statement that they definitely needed to hear: "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Yeshua the Messiah is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? One day we'll stand before the Lord, as I said in my last sermon, and we'll say, 'We did this in your name, and we did that in your name.' And he says, 'Get away from me. I never knew you. You never spent the time to get to know me. You know, instead, you're standing before me bragging about all these things you did.'" We know that the Lord will judge everyone and everything in our lives, saved or unsaved. We know that there is a day of reckoning to this nation because of its many sins. However, there's one thing we forget. God has said very clearly in his scripture that he will start with the house of God first. Or he'll use the society around us to judge us. 1 Peter 4:17. "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Now, God judged our sins at the cross. So positionally, we are pure before him. But we still have to work out our sins in our life. And as we'll see, that because the Lord is our Father, that because he loves us, that he intentionally disciplines us, not just punitively, but also to give us discipline. Like in the military, the discipline, I have to honestly say I was not in the military, but the discipline isn't just punitive, or shouldn't be, but also to build up our character, to mold us, and to give us discipline. that the context of 1 Peter 4:17 is in persecution and hard times. And I'm reading a book right now that's currently on sale, was just released by many people. Some people have probably heard it, by William Bennett. And it's on persecution of believers in the first 1,000 years. And it's a great book, and it's very non-judgmental, somewhat, I don't know if the word's graceful. It's like he just says it like it is without going off on harangues and stuff like that. If anybody's seen him, he'll know what a gentle person he is. He just tells it like it is. And so that persecution has a way of sifting the believers, of taking the dross out of our life, making us fit for God. Before and during the midst of judgment on our nation, the Lord will purify his people. And lest we think that that's the only scripture, there are numerous scriptures throughout his word talking about the Lord disciplining and punishing his people. Acts 14:22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. In Amos 3:2, it says, "You only have I known of all the families on the of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities." 2 Timothy 3:12, it talks, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Messiah Yeshua will be persecuted." In Revelation 3:19, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent," speaking to a specific church, congregation. In Hebrews 12:6, it says, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." Proverbs 3:12, "For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights." And Psalm 94:12, "Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of our law, your law." The reason I'm repeating all these scriptures is to let us know that the Lord, we're going to be, our destiny is to be made into his image. And that means he's going to mold us, just like the potter in one of the scriptures, where the potter molds it. And if it isn't the way he wants, he smashes it. I haven't made pottery since sixth grade. And I remember that we had to spend, when we had the brick of clay, we had to spend a tremendous amount of time just kneading it, just to get the air bubbles out of it. Otherwise, when the heat come, it would literally just explode into dozens, hundreds of pieces, and probably destroy the kiln in the process, which I think happened once. We were sitting in a class and we heard, "Oh!" You know, and the kiln was gone. It was destroyed. And that's why he processes us. He needs us, gets the sin out of us, because when the heat comes, we could explode. And I believe the believers in the United States, please, I'm not saying I'm a prophet, but I believe there will be a time coming, and it's starting to happen. If we think the problems we have now with this election, unless there is revival in this country, the problems we are having with this election will only get worse over time. Study Roman history of the Roman Empire, which I'm doing now, and the emperors, because they had a strong central government, as believers became more powerful, increased the persecution. They became the emperors became increasingly sadistic. Increasingly, the things they did to us, society as a whole, just became increasingly hostile, angry, sadistic. People killing believers was like a blip on their radar. It was like something to do. And If we say, in 1 John, John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So I think we can always come before the Lord and say, show me where I need to change. And I could go on and on about scriptures where the Lord talks about this subject. Deuteronomy 8, Jeremiah, 1 Corinthians 9 and 11, on and on. So we see from the preponderance of biblical evidence that when we become his child, he starts to discipline us, not just in punishment, as I said, but also to instill discipline in us. So a few questions. I could ask a lot of questions. Are we in the faith? Are we walking according to what Scripture states? Or are we adding things on that are useless and needless? Are we mixing in the world? Are we using New Age practices? These are some of the questions I've had to ask myself about some of the things I've been coming across with other believers, other congregations. Are we using secular wisdom to try and deal with the body of Messiah, something I saw recently? The person wasn't a believer. Are we using New Age practices, something I've seen in other churches? New Age, in that New Age people have walked into churches and say, oh, this is just like what we do. I think when we come together at Rosh Hashanah and have a memorial blowing of trumpets to remember what God has done, we need to remember the scripture that says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. To have a bride that is without spots or wrinkles means we have to submit our lives to the Lord, not only on this special day, but every day. And in closing, I know this is somewhat of a short sermon or a short service. There's a lot to accomplish tonight afterwards when we have fellowship. When I was finishing up these notes today, I really kind of felt a nudge from the Holy Spirit to look at the seven, in the book of Revelation, to look at the letters to the seven congregations. Because I think there's something we need to hear about. Not just to us as individuals, but to us who are part of a congregation. And I'm not going to read the scriptures, but give the basic idea behind it. You can read those for yourself, study it, and pray about it. To the church congregation in Ephesus, they were zealous for God and his word, and they thought so. They were following Paul's advice about dealing with sinners, people with false doctrines. But in the process of doing so, they lost their first love for him. So what they were doing became the focus rather than who they were doing it for. And Yeshua said, repent, change your ways, and return to your first love. The Ephesians thought they were doing God's will, but Yeshua has the final say in this matter. He would take away their place before God. I'm paraphrasing this. I came across a quote several times. I mentioned it in the leadership, but I couldn't think of who it was. But A.W. Tozer said, and I'm paraphrasing it, that God could remove the Holy Spirit from congregations, and 95% of them would probably not even know he left because we're just doing things. That we could do these things, but not realize that our place before God has been removed, that we have been actually backsliding. God had the final say to the church at Ephesus. Pergamum, they tolerated false teachers, but Yeshua didn't. They probably thought it was okay to have a diversity of opinion, and that is fine as long as it ties in with Scripture. Yeshua didn't like the teaching. He had the final word. He will fight against these false teachers. Thyatira, they tolerated that false Jezebel prophetess, but God had the final word. She was to repent or suffer affliction. In Sardis, they thought they were alive. This is one of the scariest. They thought they were alive, but to God, they were dead. God had the last word. He said, if they do not repent, they will come to them as a thief in the night. And finally, to the congregation in Laodicea, they thought they were rich, but God said they were poor, blind, wretched, and miserable. Very graphic words. God has the last word always. We can think we are right in everything. I know we're not perfect and we make mistakes, but God has the final word in our lives and in the lives of his congregation. And I would ask that all of us seek the Lord to see where those areas we need to repent, to change directions to his way. Otherwise, as he told the congregations in the book of Revelations, he will take action to deal with it. Father, in Yeshua's name, we come before you. I know I have issues in my life with worrying too much and not seeking your face. And I know there's other areas that I need to change. Help all of us to seek your face and find out where you want us to repent. Help us to become like you, since our destiny is to become like you, to manifest the fruit of your spirit with joy and love and peace and patience, to go through long suffering. Help us, Father. Clean us up so that we may be a good witness in our witness to other people, so that we may die to ourselves and let you shine through us to other people, so that they will see you in us and say that, tell us that they ask us questions about what is different about us. In Yeshua's name, amen.